be in 2 Chronicles in chapter 29 this evening. 2 Chronicles in chapter 29, continuing our study in the lives of the southern kings of Judah. In the lives of the kings of the southern kingdom of Judah. In the Sunday school on Sunday morning, we looked in at the life of Uzziah and learned of the imminent danger of pride. That Sunday morning, we turned and looked at his son Jotham and understood what it was that was a life worth living. Last evening, we kind of hit the ground a little bit with Ahaz, who was an evil king. He was an ungodly king. And we asked ourselves the question, are we as believers a pathway to hell to those around us? Or perhaps if you're not saved, are you on the pathway to hell? Because Ahaz, as an individual, was on the pathway to hell. As a king over his nation, he was a pathway to hell for the nation over which he ruled. And as we've been looking at the study of the kings, the southern kings here in Judah, this is a time in Israel's history when there is a divided kingdom. The divided kingdom happened around probably 930 BC. That was under the reign of Rehoboam, Solomon's son, made foolish decisions, and the kingdom split. While the north went under King Jeroboam, the south stayed under Rehoboam, the north was never known for a godly king. It is said of the kings that followed after Jeroboam that they would follow after Jeroboam who made Israel to sin. Judah, on the other hand, had good kings. They had bad kings. They had evil kings. They had godly kings. So they would go to God, and they would fall away from God. Go to God, and they would fall away from God. And as we consider these kings accountable for their people, as we consider these kings standing before God on behalf of their nation, we remember what Jesus Christ has made us as believers in Revelation chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. Jesus Christ has made us, if you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, kings and priests unto the Most High God. If you know Jesus as a Savior, you are a king in a spiritual sense. So I believe much like as those kings of Judah stood before God on behalf of their nation, even so we as believers as kings in a spiritual sense stand before God on behalf of the lives in this land in which we dwell. And God asks of us, God wants of us, He desires of us that we would be faithful witnesses to Him. And the landscape is bleak out there. Our society seems to be going in a downward spiral faster and faster away from God. But I'm here to encourage you tonight. We remember the principles that we laid down yesterday, the principle of the return principle there in Jeremiah 18. If any nation would return from the evil that they had done, God would in turn repent of the judgment that He had devised, that He had designed to do against them. It's a universal invitation to any nation that they can always come back to God. And it is not impossible, even in the land in which we dwell today, a land which was founded upon the Judeo-Christian faith, though it's departed from God and kicked God out of every aspect of society, it's not impossible for us to come back to God. But it starts with us in our lives as believers. But there's a return principle there in the pages of Scripture that I believe we can look to. There's a stand-in-the-gap principle I believe we can look to in the pages of Scripture. We're in Ezekiel 22:30. God was looking over the land of Judah when He was judging them years down the road past Hezekiah and saying, I was looking for a man to stand in the gap to make up the hedge that I should not destroy the land, but I found none. Then, but could it be that while God is looking today even as well, that He's looking for people, looking for believers who would say, Lord, I want to be sold out for You, and we will stand in the gap, we will make up the hedge for the land in which we dwell. I'd call your attention then to the remnant principle. Remember the account in Genesis 18 when Abraham was pleading with God for the city of Sodom and Gomorrah, which God was going to destroy. And from 50 people, he said, Lord, if there's 50 people, would You spare the city? And God said He would. He went all the way down to 10 people. God, if there are just 10 people, would You spare the city? And God said He would. sadly, for the case for Sodom and Gomorrah was there was not even 10 righteous people there in the city. But I believe today that God is looking for a remnant, that God is looking for believers in the Lord Jesus Christ who would be sold out for the Lord, who would live their lives for the Lord. So as we plant those stakes in the ground and consider those truths that are there cemented in Scripture for us, we proceed in coming down this study of the kings of the southern kingdom of Judah. And tonight, we come to a man by the name of Hezekiah. His father Ahaz was an evil king. Hezekiah, though, in turn was a godly king. He was a godly king, and he's king over the southern kingdom here in Judah. And his reign saw a great return to the Lord God of Israel, and a joy so great in this return that it had not been since the days of Solomon. And as we look at the life of Hezekiah tonight, we're in 2 Chronicles chapter 29. We're going to be looking at the desire of Hezekiah and praying that God would allow Hezekiah's desire to be our desire as well. You say, what is that? It's the title of the message, Bring Me Back to the Old Paths. Bring me back to the old paths. Look in verse 1 of chapter 29. Hezekiah began to reign when he was 5 and 20 years old. And he reigned 9 and 20 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father had done. He, in the first year of his reign, in the first month, opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. And he brought in the priests and the Levites and gathered them together into the east streets and said unto them, Hear me, ye Levites, sanctify now yourselves and sanctify the house of the Lord God of your fathers and carry forth the filthiness out of the holy place. For our fathers have trespassed and done that which was evil in the eyes of the Lord our God and have forsaken him and have turned away their faces from the habitation of the Lord and turned their backs. Also, they have shut up the doors of the porch and put out the lamps and have not burned incense nor offered burnt offerings in the holy place unto the God of Israel. Hezekiah is reminding the Levites of what it was like under his father Ahaz, when Ahaz had made Judah naked before the Lord. He goes on to say in verse 8, Wherefore the wrath of the Lord was upon Judah and Jerusalem, and he hath delivered them to trouble, to astonishment, and to hissing, as ye see with your eyes. For lo, our fathers have fallen by the sword, and our sons and our daughters and our wives are in captivity for this. Now it is in mine heart to make a covenant with the Lord God of Israel, that his fierce wrath may turn away from us. My sons, be not now negligent, for the Lord hath chosen you to stand before him, to serve him, and that ye should minister unto him and burn incense. As we look tonight at the life of Hezekiah, I want us to consider us saying to the Lord, Lord, bring me back to the old paths. Heavenly Father, we pray that as we look into your word this evening, the Lord, that you'd give us attentive hearts, you'd remove the distractions that can easily come from, I know, the busy weeks that every individual here has. Just tune out the noise of the world, Lord, and help us to focus on your word. And Lord, then in turn, I pray that you'd help me to say only those words that you'd want me to say. Nothing more and nothing less. Hide me behind your cross and speak to us and help us to change as you would want us to change. In Jesus' name, amen. Here in 2 Chronicles chapter 29, I believe that God clearly shows us that he shows us King Hezekiah as a person who came back to the old paths. Old paths, you say, what do you mean by old paths? Old paths as God's original intent for one's life. Old paths as in, for us today, what ought to be the normal Christian walk, what we ought to live as in daily fellowship with the Lord. Old paths as the paths of how a revival can stir in our hearts as believers and an awakening can happen in the lost world around us. Jeremiah said in Jeremiah chapter 6 verse 16, Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? And walk therein and ye shall find rest for your souls. And you shall find rest for your souls. But those in the nation of Judah at that time had said, but they said, we will not walk therein. God was calling upon the nation at them at that time to go back to the old paths, to go back to God's original intent. And when we say, Lord, bring me back to the old paths, it is that I would use the word of God as my guide and sift out the world's philosophy. Get rid of the world's philosophy out of my life. It's easy in our day and age in which we live today where we're bombarded with so many things in our day. We just have to stop and ask the Lord, Lord, bring me back to the old paths. It could be, as we looked in Uzziah, that pride's a real danger that can try to get into our lives. From Jotham, how that a life worth living, it's worth living for the Lord Jesus Christ. We kind of hit the ground hard last night with Ahaz and considering, am I a pathway to hell for those around me by how I live my life? And it's with that we come to Hezekiah saying, Lord, as you work in my heart this week, Lord, would you bring me back to the old paths? We sing the hymn, the old-fashioned way. The song says, they called me old-fashioned because I believe that the Bible is God's holy word, that Jesus, who lived among men long ago, is divine and the Christ of God. My sin was old-fashioned. My guilt was old-fashioned. God's love was old-fashioned, I know. And the way I was saved was the old-fashioned way, through the blood that makes whiter than snow. I'm so glad that the Lord Jesus Christ shed his blood on the cross of Calvary to make it possible that whosoever will could come unto him and have eternal life in heaven with God through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. People may call that old-fashioned, but it is the old-fashioned way, and it's still true today. Still true today. And so when we say, Lord, bring me back to the old paths, Lord, bring me back to the Word of God, where I live my life upon the Word of God and nothing else. Hezekiah was up against a lot. His dad had done so much wickedness across the land. The land had been plunged into spiritual darkness. But here comes Hezekiah on the scene, and he says, Lord, I want to come back to the old paths. You know, friends, we as believers we as individuals ought to be on the old paths which God set forth in the scriptures. Amen. To be on the old paths, you need to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. That's right. If you're here tonight and you don't know him as your Savior, it's as simple as ABC. Admit you're a sinner incapable of saving yourself. Believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins and confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord. You do that, you not only have a home in heaven for eternity, you've got a restored relationship with God that had been broken by the fall. Now you can be on the paths. Now you can have a life planted upon the Word of God. Christian, if you're here tonight to live on the old paths, you need to stay on the old paths. To live on the old paths, you need to stay on the old paths and not go after this world's philosophy that's in here today. You say, well, how do you know that Hezekiah was faithful to the old paths? I'm glad you asked. There are three truths in Hezekiah's life that I see that if we want to come back to the old paths, we need to look at what Hezekiah did himself in his life. Notice the first truth tonight is Hezekiah in his life, there was a covenanted heart to God. There was a covenanted heart to God. Look what he said in verse 10. It is in mine heart to make a covenant with the Lord God of Israel, that his fierce wrath may turn away from us. We are in the midst of a perverse nation. I understand the landscape. I understand what my Father has set for me. I understand the law, and I understand the Lord's intent. He wants us to live for him. And Hezekiah is making this heart covenant with God. A heart covenant with God for him to be a light in the darkness. This was about Hezekiah. He, in the first year of his reign, in the first month, opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. The land was spiritually dark. The nation was spiritually dark. Over in chapter 28 of verse 24, there was filth in the house of God. There was filth in the city of Jerusalem. In verse 25, there was filth in the towns of Judah. In verse 3 of chapter 28, there was filth in the valley of the son of Hinnom, where the fires of Molech went on, with them offering their children down the fiery arms of Molech. Modern day infanticide going on there. There was filth in the hearts of the people. It says in verse 23 of chapter 28 that they were the ruin of him, these gods. They were the ruin of Ahaz and of all Israel. It was a dark landscape that Hezekiah was coming on, but he chose to be a light in the darkness. Jesus' words in Matthew 5:15 speak of Hezekiah as a person when he said, "Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house." Hezekiah covenanted a heart with God to be a light in the darkness. The landscape was dark, but Hezekiah said, "I'm going to serve the Lord. I'm going to serve the Lord." It was about him. That which Hezekiah was, even so, we as believers are today. You know, in 1 Peter 2:9, the Bible says that we are to show forth the praises of him who hath called you, called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Has Jesus saved your soul from hell? Isn't that an amazing thing? If you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, what has he done? He's called you into his marvelous light. You are to shine as a light in the dark world around you. In fact, Jesus said in Matthew 5:16, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Believer in the Lord Jesus Christ tonight, Hezekiah made a heart covenant with God to be a light in the darkness. This was about him. But notice also a heart covenant with God to lead the wayward. This was about the Levites. It started with Hezekiah, personal about himself, and then went over to the others, those that were around them. He said in verse 5, "Hear me, ye Levites, and sanctify. Sanctify now yourselves and sanctify the house of the Lord God of your fathers and carry forth the filthiness out of the holy place." Here Hezekiah has now, you could say, the working of God in his heart where he wants to stand alone. You could say a revival working in Hezekiah's heart. And now he's trying, it's flowing out to those around him. And this is the Levites, and he's encouraging them, sanctify yourselves, sanctify the house of the Lord. Let's clean up the house of God. He gives them a short and appointed sermon there in verses 5 through 11. In summary, it would be a command. This is what you need to do. He reminds them of the transgressions of their fathers, what their fathers had done. He reminds them of the judgment of God, what God has done because the nation of Judah has forgot God. And then he gives them his resolution. "Now it's in my heart to make a covenant with the Lord God." And then he reminds them in verse 11 of God's role for their life. "Be not now negligent, for the Lord hath chosen you to stand before him to serve him." Here in 2 Chronicles chapter 29, we see a beautiful picture of how a revival even can be kindled in our day from one person to those around us. This is what coming back to the old paths looks like. Lord doing a work in our heart individually, and then it going forth to those that are around us. You say, "Well, Hezekiah was just telling the Levites to do their jobs." Exactly. The Levites were supposed to be doing that. And we as believers, if we were to say, "Be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ," well, you're just telling us to do our jobs. Exactly. That's what God wants of us. He wants us to be a witness for him. And we see this coming together. Hezekiah, light in the darkness, he's covenanted to be, to lead the wayward, the priests that are around him. He's encouraging them to clean out the house of God. And then he's encouraging them to do it. And this heart covenant comes to cleansing the temple. As they cleanse the temple, this is, you've seen the both of them working together, both Hezekiah and the Levites. Hezekiah is telling them to carry forth the filthiness, and the Levites are then carrying forth the filthiness out of the house of the Lord. You know, Hezekiah's started in him, went to the Levites, they clean out the house of the Lord. When a revival begins in us as an individual, goes to those around us, our brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ here in our local church here at Covenant Baptist Church in Sterling Heights. And when that happens, then the church is coming together and shining as a bright light in the community and a greater light, a more effectual light in the lost world around them as they're a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. What an amazing thing that can be going on here. The houses of God, churches of God throughout our land need this cleansing, much like Hezekiah's temple back in their day needed cleansing. The Bible says in Revelation 3:16 of the church of Laodicea, "So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth." Carnality was a real problem in the church of Corinth when Paul said, "For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men?" This is why Paul said in Philippians 1:27, to strive together for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, to strive together, to be united together, striving with one mind and in one spirit together for the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. There in Judah, they cleanse the temple because Hezekiah has made a heart covenant unto God. But notice also a singular focus upon God. Not just a heart covenant upon God, but a singular focus on God. I would call your attention to verse 25. It says, "And Hezekiah, and he set the Levites in the house of the Lord with cymbals, with psalteries, and with harps, according to the command of David and of Gad, the king's seer, and Nathan the prophet, for so was the commandment of the Lord by his prophets." I want you to notice that phrase, "according to the commandment of David." You say, why was it so important that Hezekiah set up the temple worship, set up the temple according to the commandment of David? Just a previous book in 1 Chronicles chapter 28, verse 19, the Bible says, "All this, said David, the Lord made me to understand in writing by his hand upon me, even all the works of this pattern for that which he would set up." So that when it says that Hezekiah did according to the commandment of David, the commandment of David was really the blueprints that God had given to David of how the temple was to run, of how the temple was to be set up. And so Hezekiah now, just a few hundred years later, he's around the time of 720 BC. David lived around the time of 1000 BC. So we're talking about 300 years that when Hezekiah decides to bring the people back to God, he looks according to the commandment of David. If Hezekiah lived in our day today, I believe you'd be labeled with this name that sometimes Baptists, our independent Baptists, are labeled with, and that is this: he's just an old fuddy-duddy. He's going back 300 years to the time of David? Come on, Hezekiah, you can get more up to date than that. Really, you're going to go back to the 1700s to set some pattern up for church worship today? Hezekiah, you could have just stretched back 20 years to the time of Jotham or to the time of Uzziah. Those were pretty godly kings. I mean, they followed the pattern of their fathers, Amaziah and Joash, who didn't follow the pattern of David. But Hezekiah was so focused, he had such a singular focus upon God, that you know what he did? He set up the temple worship according to the commandment of David. He was more concerned about what God said than what man said. I wonder if today, when we as believers get serious with the Lord about what's going on in our lives, about the work that Lord is going to do in our life, that we'd be more concerned about what God says, not what man says. We live in a day and age, where the world has infiltrated many churches, and practices of the world have infiltrated into many churches. And as we come back to God, we're not saying, "Oh, let's grab some of their music over here. Let's grab some of their appearance over here. Let's grab some of the tactics of the world that other churches have implemented," but that we would rather come to the Word of God, which pertains all things that pertain unto life and godliness. The Bible has every answer that we need in our life. And we'd come back to the Word of God and say, "Lord, what would you have for me to do?" Do you know what this is? This is a singular focus upon the Word of God. Because friends, if we're going to have that prayer to God, say, "Lord, would you bring me back to the old paths?" There needs to be a heart covenant with God. A heart covenant with God. Say, "I'm going to be a light in the darkness, no matter the landscape around me, no matter of what has gone on before me, no matter of the past. Right here now, I'm committing to the Lord to be a light in the darkness. And because of that, I'm going to have a singular focus upon the Word of God." Because when we look into the eyes of Jesus, when we have our eyes on the things of eternity, on heaven, we lose sight of the world around us. And that's how our lives ought to be as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, forgetting that which is around us and looking to the author and finisher of our faith, the Lord Jesus Christ. Hezekiah here in 2 Chronicles chapter 29 had a singular focus on God. His singular focus was, it was seen in the temple cleansing. There was offering of repentance that went on there in the nation of Judah as the Levites cleansed the temple. They came to Hezekiah and said, we've cleansed it all out. It's all set. Hezekiah gets the rulers of the city and they go up and they make sacrifices. They make offerings of repentance that are actually spelled out in the book of Leviticus with what the nation should do when they come back for these sin offerings as they would return to God. And so Hezekiah is following the pattern that has been set forth in the Word of God. He even calls for, in chapter 30, verse 1, he calls for a Passover to be kept unto the Lord God of Israel. He calls for that Passover to be kept. There at the end of chapter 29, the Lord has done a great work amongst the people. They've had an offering of repentance. They are worshiping the Lord God. God is doing a work in their hearts. It's come upon suddenly. Now Hezekiah goes to initiate the Passover, and they remember that which God did in their lives, in the lives of their forefathers, when he passed over in the land of Egypt that one night, and the Lord slew all the firstborn of Egypt in the plagues against Pharaoh. And God said to the nation of Israel, put the blood on your doorposts, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. You know, believers, it would help if we have this singular focus on God, that we remember what the Lord Jesus did for us. The blood he shed for us. And we've put our faith and trust in him. And God says of us, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. We are safe forever in the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, that we'd have a singular focus upon God. And sometimes, a lot of times, it's helpful in having that singular focus to focus on what Jesus has done for us. When the nation of Judah focused on what God had done for them in that Passover so many years ago, there comes about even the removing of the idols that are there. There's idols that were removed out of the land of Judah. It says in chapter 31 of verse 1, now when all this was finished, all Israel that was present went out to the cities of Judah and brake the images in pieces and cut down the groves and threw down the high places and the altars out of all Judah and Benjamin and Ephraim and also in Manasseh until they had utterly destroyed them all. There was a singular focus, even in the nation of Judah, upon coming back to God. Lord, bring me back to the old past. What does it look like, friends? A heart covenant unto God, a singular focus upon God. But notice thirdly and finally tonight, a national vision for God. A national vision for God. This is what I see in the life of Hezekiah when in chapter 30, verse 1, it says, Hezekiah sent to all Israel and Judah and wrote letters also to Ephraim and Manasseh that they should come to the house of the Lord at Jerusalem to keep the Passover unto the Lord God of Israel. God has done a great work here in this small time in chapter 30, so much so that Hezekiah says, we need to celebrate the Passover. But it wasn't just to Judah. It was also to the north, the northern kingdom of Israel, which both of them together would have made up the United Kingdom, but they had been split off for so many years. But Hezekiah reaches out to them, and he has this national vision for God to see the whole nation come back to God. He invites them all to come down and to celebrate the Passover, to remind themselves, to remember what great things God had done for them so many years before. And as I see this national vision for God in the life of Hezekiah, I see some very important truths, what made up this national vision and how Hezekiah followed it out with. I see there was a pattern to follow. Again, in chapter 29, in verse 3, it says, he, in the first year of his reign, in the first month, opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. What is this pattern to follow? If we follow this through in chapter 29 and chapter 30, I just want to highlight this, that Hezekiah made a heart covenant. Remember, he started with himself. Then it went over to the priests and the Levites that they would sanctify their lives. They're in verse 5 of chapter 29. Then it came over to the rulers of the city that Hezekiah gathered together, where they would offer the sacrifices of repentance unto the Lord in verse 20. And then in verse 28 of chapter 29, the congregation now is worshiping God. They're falling down and praising the Lord for what he has done. They're falling down and worshiping God as they've repented of their sins. And then all the people are rejoicing in verse 36 of chapter 29 that God had prepared the people for the thing was done suddenly. And so there's this work that's being done in the hearts of those in the nation of Judah. And then now in verse 1 of chapter 30, there's an invitation to all Israel, to all Israel. I believe that Hezekiah recognized that in order to get Israel in the north down geographically, he had to get Judah in the south up spiritually. In order to get Israel in the north down geographically, he had to get Judah in the south up spiritually. Israel never knew a godly king. And so Hezekiah invites them to come down and to celebrate the Passover. And I think there's a very important lesson there for us today, that if we're going to get the world, invite the world and bring them into the house of God, then we as believers need to correct our lives spiritually. Make sure that we are in line with the Lord. Much like Hezekiah did in bringing Israel down, he needed to get Judah up spiritually. We need to be in that spot of revival where God can use our lives to reach a lost world with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what I see here in chapter 29 of a national vision, that there's a pattern to God. And this is how we turn a nation back to God. This is how we turn our land back to God. Believers in our local church, a revival happening, an awakening then amongst the lost. And this then can bring a nation back. And you say, but we're not Israel. True, but we are a nation that was founded upon the Judeo-Christian heritage and the principles found in the Word of God. And we remember those stakes that we placed in the ground where any nation can come back to God if they just repent and turn from their ways and seek the face of God. And Hezekiah here is setting for us a pattern to follow, but also a practice to implement. It's interesting in verse 1 that Hezekiah sent to all Israel and Judah and wrote letters also to Ephraim and Manasseh that they should come to the house of the Lord at Jerusalem to keep the Passover unto the Lord God of Israel. Do you know what Hezekiah did here? He sent an invitation to come. Proactive evangelism. The posts went out with the letters, and they went to the various places there in verse 6 throughout all Israel and Judah, and according to the commandment of the king, and they go out and they're out reaching people and saying, come down to the Passover. She's trying to bring a nation back to God, and he's sending out, he's being proactive, you could say in our terminology, proactive in evangelism and bringing people back to the temple of God. Just like we as believers are to be what? We are to be witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ, are we not? And inside of that invitation, there was a message of hope. Verses 6 through 9 lays out that. There's some actions where Hezekiah says, I want you to turn again. Be not ye like your fathers. He wants them to yield to God. And he says, if you do this, ye shall find compassion. For the Lord your God is gracious and merciful. It wasn't just Hezekiah didn't just say to Israel, all right, now just come as you are. God will accept you whatever way you are, and you don't have to change a thing in your life. I mean, that might be the popular message in mainstream Christianity today. But the message of Hezekiah said, come back to God, but you got to repent. You got to turn from your wicked ways. Don't be like your fathers. Don't be like those who have gone on before who did not serve the Lord. Repent and come back. And guess what? You will find compassion because God is gracious. He is merciful. Much like that which we give to those today as you go out and hand out gospel tracts. You give out a message of hope. Sure, it says you're a sinner. You need a savior. You need to repent. You need to turn from your sin and trust in Jesus as your Savior. But it is a message of hope, much like that of Hezekiah's was a message of hope to the north of Israel as he was trying to bring that back down into the temple of God to celebrate that Passover. As we go out with that message of hope. And we know that the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. When we hand out gospel tracts, when we share the Lord Jesus Christ with those around us, we're sharing them with them the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that alone has the power to change lives. Amen. A practice to implement. You know what? As they go out and they hand out and they give that invitation. Now, it does say in verse 10 that the post passed from city to city through the country of Ephraim and Manasseh, even unto Zebulun. But it says they laughed them to scorn and mocked them. But then it said in verse 11, nevertheless, divers of Asher, Manasseh, and of Zebulun humbled themselves and came to Jerusalem. Friends, as we're faithful to doing what God wants of us to do, God will take care of the rest of it. God wants us to be obedient. God wanted that of Hezekiah and the posts that went out throughout the land. They were mocked to scorn. People didn't come, but then it said, nevertheless, there were some that humbled themselves and came down. You know, as we go out, we are to recognize that, you know, it could be that you plant like Paul. It could be that you water like Apollos, but always remember that it's God that gives the increase. So why do I say that? I say that to say this. Be faithful. Be a faithful witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. Recognize that, as Jesus said to the disciples, the fields are white. They're ready to harvest. There are people out there dying and going to hell without the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to be faithful witnesses to the lost world. But somebody made fun of me. But somebody slammed the door in my face. That's okay. Keep going on and being that faithful witness. And then as we see this national vision that Hezekiah had, a pattern to follow, a practice to implement, but a purpose then to embrace, a purpose to embrace. He wanted them to come back to this, in this national vision was this coming back to the old paths. There in verse number 6 of chapter 30, he said, ye children of Israel, turn again unto the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, and he will return to the remnant of you that are escaped out of the hand of the kings of Assyria. He said, return to the God of our fathers, and he will return to you. Come back to that original intent that God had for you. Come back to the old paths that God has set up for you. And this was Hezekiah's plea. Even as Assyria would come up against Hezekiah and surround Jerusalem at a later date and try to defeat the nation of Judah and the city of Jerusalem, Hezekiah prayed to the Lord and said, Lord, would you deliver us that the nations may know that you are God? You see, Hezekiah's vision was not national for his nation, but it was even worldwide, that those around would know that the Lord was God. Israel was to be a missionary people for the Lord. What's our purpose, believer? Gaze into the heart of God for those around you. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but as long-suffering to us, we're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Do you want to see the purpose of God for the world? There it is, lies in John 3:16. Everlasting life for the whole world, whosoever would believe. And so let's embrace that as believers as we go forth with a national vision ourselves. Friends, here in 2 Chronicles chapter 29 is the life and the reign of King Hezekiah given to us in a masterpiece by God today to show to us our need to cry, Lord, bring me back to the old paths. And then for us to go back to the old paths. Revival. But it's only going to happen when we have a heart covenanted unto God, a singular focus upon God, and a national vision for God. All of that in the old paths, the very paths that Hezekiah walked in the wake of the vile wickedness of his father Ahaz. It may be that you're here and you're not on the old paths as a Christian. You're not living God's intent for your life. Can I ask you, what are you going to do with the hindrances that keep you from the old paths? That keep you from having a covenanted heart with God, which is critical for that singular focus upon God and in turn necessary for that national vision for God. Are you content with your idols? Or does your heart truly cry, Lord, bring me back to the old paths? I pray our desire is the latter. And then I ask of you, friend, tonight, what steps are you going to take now then to get back to the old paths? Ask for your heads to be bowed and your eyes to be closed. We're going to have a time of invitation in just a moment. I don't know how God has spoken to your heart, But if he has spoken to your heart, and as he's spoken to your heart, would you respond to him and just make it the tenor of your prayer, Lord, bring me back to the old paths. Bring me back to the old paths. Lord, Heavenly Father, we pray that you would bless in this time of invitation, work in our hearts as only you can do. Help us to be usable vessels for you. Help us to have that cry, Lord, bring me back to the old paths. And Lord, help us with that decision tonight then to even come back tomorrow night, inviting our friends and inviting our coworkers, doing that which Hezekiah did there in chapter 30, giving people a message of hope. Lord, help us to do that even tomorrow as we go about our lives. Work in each one of our hearts now, Lord, as only you can work. In Jesus' name, amen. Pastor?